Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the peace that we have, the peace of God that passes all understanding? You know, I noticed that was a common thread in our worship time this morning is peace, that wonderful peace, the peace of God. You know, I was sharing in our prayer time this morning that Satan is hard at work to disturb us and distract us, discourage us, and he's using fear and many, many other tactics that he's using to get God's people to fear what's going on and what our future looks like. But listen, we can have the peace of God. And the peace of God is not dependent on, it's not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on how the election turns out in November. It's not dependent on any of those things. It's dependent on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to take a look at Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to go back to our series in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And so if you want to take your Bible over to John, chapter 5. And it's my prayer today that we would be able to see who Jesus really is. And I know many of you here, you're followers of Jesus. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. But it does us a lot of good to be reminded of who he is, of his authority, of his power, what he can do. Because as I said, Satan is attacking like never before. He wants to discourage us and destroy us. He wants us not to believe the God that we have that's able to deliver us, and he's able to provide for us. He's able to give us peace in the midst of all these things. And so we're going to be looking here at John chapter 5. And I want to just, before we pick up reading, I want to just kind of catch you up. It's been about 6 or 7 weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. And so I just want to just kind of give a very brief introduction of where we are in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. The last time we looked at these first 16 verses, and Jesus, on the Sabbath day, he healed this man that was 38 years old. He had been paralyzed from his birth. Jesus did a dramatic miracle on that day. This man was able to stand up and walk, and he did it on the Sabbath day. And I just want to remind you that John wrote his gospel for a very specific purpose, and that purpose is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And so that's the purpose of these miracles that John is presenting here. And so that miracle shows us Jesus is Lord over all of our disabilities. He conquered this man's paralysis of 38 years. He raised him up, just gave his body strength to be able to walk. And Jesus is, it shows his power, it shows his authority, but not just over disability, but we saw that he is Lord over the Sabbath. And this is something that caused some commotion among these Jewish leaders. In fact, it's right now in John, we're starting to see that there's going to be some reaction to his ministry. They're going to begin to persecute him. They're going to seek to kill him. And so now we're getting into a place where there's going to be this opposition to Jesus and his ministry until we get to the cross. And the Sabbath day was something that was God sanctified and set apart. And so these Jewish leaders, they had added so many things to God's law, so many man-made rules of do's and don'ts. And so they saw Jesus in their mind, he was breaking the Sabbath. And so this was a reason why they wanted to persecute him. I want to pick up here in verse 16, because the reason Jesus did this on the Sabbath day, he's trying to demonstrate who he is, that he is Lord. He is Lord over the Sabbath day. In verse 16, it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now, I wanted to stop there. I want you to see what Jesus' response is to them. This is more than what you can see just right here in a shallow look at this verse. When he says, "My Father," he didn't say "our Father," but he said, "My Father." He spoke of the Father in a very unique relationship that he had with him as his only begotten Son. And he says, "My Father," that was something that really these Jewish leaders, they took note of that. We're going to see for him to call God his Father in that unique relationship. I know for us, sometimes it's hard for us as Christians today to understand what he's trying to say here in this context, because we look at Father, our God as Father. We say, "Our Father which art in heaven." We see him as our Father. But we need to understand that Jesus is using my Father in the sense of a unique relationship that he has with the Father. Because notice what he says, "My Father worketh hitherto." Now, what does that mean, hitherto? It means that he has been working, and he is working up to this time. And what Jesus is saying, "My Father is working on the Sabbath." That's what he's saying to these Jewish leaders. "My Father has been working, and he is working even until now. He is working on this Sabbath day." And he says, "And I work." Now notice their reaction. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." I'm glad that John gives that description to explain to us. This is how the Jewish leaders saw Jesus' statement. They understood clearly what he was claiming. Jesus is claiming here, he is God. He is claiming, "I am working right along with my Father." And basically what he's saying is, if for you to accuse me of breaking the Sabbath is to accuse the Father God of breaking the Sabbath. Because Father God is working, and I'm working along with him. And so he is making a claim here that really stirs them up. And I just want to say that about the Sabbath, that, you know, according to verse 18, they're accusing him of two things. They're making two charges against Jesus. The first charge is that he's breaking the Sabbath. And that's why they want to kill him. That's why they're persecuting Jesus. But I want you to know that Jesus did not break the Sabbath. We talked about that in the message, the last message here in John 5. He did not break the Sabbath as God intended it. He was breaking their man-made laws, yes. But he was not breaking the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, God made the Sabbath for man. It was for man to have a day to rest. And it was good. It was for us, for our benefit. The Sabbath wasn't made for God. It was made for man. And they had taken it to the extreme to where people were in such bondage on that day they could do nothing. And Jesus was doing something that was good on the Sabbath day. He was releasing this man from his disability. He was raising him up. He was changing this man's life. That was not against the law of God to do something like that. There are other scriptures that talked about Jesus confronted them and told them, you know, if you had an ox that had fallen into a ditch on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You're going to get him out of the ditch. And so wouldn't that be considered work? And see, he trapped them many ways. And so, but anyhow, he was not breaking the Sabbath. But the second charge that they had against him was that he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God. This was true. It wasn't true that he broke the Sabbath, but it was true that he is claiming here to be God. He is claiming to be equal with God. And I want to look at Jesus' response to those charges today. So I'm praying that God would help us and open our eyes to see who Jesus is, to see his power, to see his authority. And going along with the theme that we worshiped around this morning, the peace of God, the author of peace is Jesus. And, you know, things, if you've been watching the news, I'm telling you, it can be discouraging. But listen, I want to encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. You know, things look bad and things may get bad, but listen, we know who's in control. We know who's sovereign over all of these things. And he's the one, knowing that he's in control and knowing the power and authority that he has, should give us peace. Now, if you don't know him, then you're not going to have peace. If you don't know Jesus, no Jesus, no peace. You know, you probably heard that. N-O, no Jesus. N-O, no peace. No Jesus. K-N-O-W, no peace. You know, that's a saying, and that is true. But let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come before you today. We want to thank you for the time of worship. And thank you for reminding us this morning in song and scripture that no matter what life brings our way, whatever our lot may be, whatever happens in our life going forward, we can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And we can have that because of who you are and our relationship to you. Father, we thank you for giving your Son to die for our sins, to be our Savior, so that we can have peace with you. We're no longer enemies because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have peace with you. All of those here that are believers, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, we have that peace with God. But as we walk through this life, sometimes we can get distracted by our enemy. He can distract our minds, and we can begin to look at the circumstances. We can begin to look at the things that are happening across our country, and we can get really down, and we can lose that peace of God because of the attack of our enemy. Lord, help us this morning to remember who our Savior is, that he is not just our Savior from sin, but he is our Lord. He is Lord over all things. He is Lord over every ruler in this world today. He is Lord over our country. He is Lord over our world. He is Lord over even our enemy, Satan. He is Lord. And Lord, may we today, recognizing that, take our place humbly at Jesus' feet and submit our hearts and our lives to him, our wills to him, to bring our prayers and our burdens and our heartaches before him today, that we might have the peace of God. Father, bless your word today, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you probably heard a lot of liberal preachers and theologians that have said that Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, I think about there are several religious groups out there, the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons. They hold Jesus in high esteem, but they do not believe Jesus to be God. They do not accept him or affirm his true deity as being equal with God. They do not believe the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they are not willing to affirm what the Jews affirmed. Right in our text today, we're going to see the Jews affirm that Jesus claimed to be God. He makes a clear claim here to be equal with God. That means to be on the same level to be God with God. And it's very, very clear. And I don't know if you've ever heard of C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. I have not read it, but I've read quotes from this book. And it's from this book where people get this argument today that I want to bring before you. The argument of liar, lunatic, or Lord. And C.S. Lewis makes this case that if we go to the Word of God, if we go here to the Gospels, and in our passage here this morning, I would submit, if we go to this passage and honestly look at these verses, there's only three things, only one of these three things can be true. Now, I want you to think about this just for a minute. If Jesus claims he is God, and that's what he's doing here, if he claims that he is God and he is not, what does that make him? A liar. Now, let me give you a second scenario. If Jesus thinks that he is God, but he is really not God, he's a lunatic. But if Jesus claims that he is God, and he says, I am God, and he truly is, then he is Lord. So you have to decide for yourself. There's no debate in this passage that we're looking at here. It goes down through verse 30. There's no debate about Jesus making a claim to be God. I mean, the Jews here, why do they want to kill him? Because he claimed, made himself equal with God. It was very, very plain and clear. And so you have to decide for yourself this morning. You have to decide for yourself. Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a lunatic? Or is Jesus Lord? You have to make that decision yourself. And may I add that liars do not raise the dead. And may I add that lunatics cannot cast out devils and send them to the abyss. Neither do liars and lunatics die and, having been buried 3 days, rise up again. I think really, if you honestly look at the Gospel of John, there's really only one option, and that is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. But let me caution you, because, you know, many of us, I realize who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to the choir. What I mean is, many of you are professing followers of Jesus. You love Jesus. You serve Jesus. But let me just say this, that in answering that question, we answer that question by the way we live our lives. Because I know when that question, I could ask the question and say Jesus is Lord, and I can get a lot of amens in this congregation. But I want to just caution you that we answer this question about Jesus, who he is, if he is Lord. We answer that question by the way we live our lives, by the way we talk, by the way we interact in our marriage, by whom we serve. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will hate the one, love the other. And so let's stop and think about it. Before we get too quick into saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, let's look at our lives and see, is our lives telling that story when we go out those doors and we go to work and we go to school and we go to the grocery store and when we go home? Is our lives telling that story that Jesus is Lord? You know, the theme really of this passage, I'm just going to give it to you up front, and then we're going to go through these verses and look at them. But the theme is that since Jesus is Lord, according to these scriptures, we must honor him as God and submit to him as Lord. I mean, that's the obvious application of what we're going to look at this morning. I don't want you to miss it, because we're not here just to talk theology about Jesus' deity and his authority and his power and what he can do. But we want to make an application of how it should look in your life, because he is Lord. We must submit to him as Lord. So as we pick up here in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily. And I want to just say these, you'll find this phrase three times in these verses we're going to read in this passage. Verily, verily. And literally the Greek word is amen, amen. And what it means is that he repeats this twice. What he's saying is we should stop and pay attention to what he's about to say, because it's truth. So when you see verily, verily, we should stop and listen, because Jesus is saying something here that is trustworthy, that is true, that we should pay attention to. So what is it that he's saying in verse 19? I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I want you to note that he mentions himself as being the Son. So you see that when he said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, and now he's saying the Son. So he's talking about being the Son of the living God, being the only begotten Son of God. That's very clear in this passage, that he's not talking about like us that are saved. We are sons and daughters of God, yes, but not in the sense Jesus is the only begotten, unique Son of God. And so the claim here, he's saying that the Son, he can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what thing soever he doeth, that also the Son doeth. And so I want to just say that this verse, this is not a statement of weakness on Jesus' part. It's not a statement of limitation, but rather a statement of unity with his Father. That's what I want you to see here. Jesus is talking about, my Father works, I also work. What he's saying here is that we are in complete unity. We are in complete unity. So if you accuse me of breaking the Sabbath, you're accusing the Father in heaven of breaking the Sabbath. Because what I do is what the Father is doing. I'm doing what I see the Father doing. And so he's talking about his unity, and he's saying that it's impossible for the Son to act independently of the Father, because they share the same nature and the same will. They are one. Later in John 10, Jesus will say this, I and my Father are one. And so he speaks here in verse 19 about his unity with the Father. At the same time, these verses reveal that Jesus is subordinate to his Father. You know, there's another passage in John where he goes on to say, my Father is greater than I. And so you think, well, if they're one, how can he be greater? Well, what he's speaking of here is that in the Trinity, we have three in one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. John tells us that. They're equally God. They're equally eternal. Yet there's three personalities here we're talking about, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain it, okay? Logically, I can't explain it, but I know the Scripture teaches that. And so within this Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's a voluntary subordination. The Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And I want you to note that this does not mean inferiority. Jesus is not saying he's inferior, but he has chosen to submit and be subordinate to his Father. So this is very important we understand. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling them of his unique relationship with the Father, that they are in unity one with another, and he is also in subordination to his Father. Because he says, whatsoever the Father, he said, I can't do nothing of myself. That shows his subordination. He is submissive to what the Father's will is. I want you to listen to what D.A. Carson said about this. He said that it is impossible for the Son to take independent, self-determined action that would set him over against the Father as another God. For all the Son does is both coincident with all that the Father does. You know, I never thought about that thought. You know, if Jesus was to do something of his own independent, self-determined will, it would make him another God. See, what he's saying is we are in complete unity. Me and my Father, we are in complete unity. What he does, that's what I do. So that's John's point in revealing what this conversation of Jesus with these Jews is, to show us that Jesus does only what God does. And by the way, if you're taking notes, that's my first point. Jesus does only what God does. That's what he's saying. He only does what his Father does. Now, I also read this unique view on this verse 19, that in that culture, see, we don't understand this today in our culture, but back in that culture, whatever the Father did, the Son did. For example, remember Joseph. He's the father of Jesus, not the physical father, but he was his father because Joseph was married to Mary. We know Jesus was virgin born, but Joseph was his father, earthly father, okay? What was Joseph in his work? He was a carpenter. And so Jesus grew up as the carpenter's son. That's how the people looked at him. Oh, that's the carpenter's son. What did Jesus do? He was a carpenter. As he was growing up, that was what they did in this Jewish culture. Whatever the Father did. If we were living in that culture today, I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be a banker. Because my father was a banker. I would be a banker. And so whatever the Father did, that's what the Son did. If the Father was a farmer, the Son was a farmer. If the Father was a lawyer, that's what the Son did. He was a lawyer. And I thought that was neat because they caught what Jesus was saying when he said, you know, what the Father's doing, that's what I'm doing. He's my Father. And this is the reason they were so angry and wanted to kill him. Because he reaffirms in verse 19 that he is equal with God, that he is not just some good moral teacher. And they understood his claims. The Jews understood his claims, but they did not accept his claims. See, there's a big difference there. They understood his claims, but they didn't accept them. In verse 20, it says that for the Father loveth the Son, he goes on, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so he goes on talking about this unique relationship he has with the Father, God, that they are in complete unity. And he says, you know, the Father loveth the Son. And you know, the word love here, you know in the Greek, there's three different words that are used for love in the Bible. There's agape love, which is the purest. It's John 3:16, the self-sacrificing type of love. And then there's phileo, the friendship, affection type love, brotherly love. And then there's, well, my mind just went blank. But anyhow, this one in this verse, phileo, is used. John uses phileo. Jesus said, you know, he's talking about the affection that him and his Father has for one another. Father and Son affection. And so he's talking about this love relationship that they share with one another, because this Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Son being subordinate, it's not like a master-slave relationship. It's like a father-son relationship where there's love for one another. And you know, let me just break out just a little bit and just say something in this verse 20. You know, Jesus, we find him in the Gospels so many times. Long before day would break, he would go out to a place by himself and pray. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted to hear from the Father. He loved the Father. And he wanted to see what the Father was doing. And so every morning Jesus would get up. He would talk with his Father. And the Father would show him what he was doing. And if Jesus did that, and if Jesus needed to do that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't much more I need it more than Jesus to go to my Heavenly Father and to seek his will for my life. You know, Jesus told him greater works. He's going to show him, the Son, greater works than these that you may marvel. And you know, you go through John, you're going to see in chapter 11 that he raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, raising a man that was paralyzed, that was pretty amazing. But he's going to do even greater things. Now, let's move on. Jesus does what only God does. But number two, Jesus gives life as only God can. Jesus gives life as only God can. I want you to notice verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, I want to skip to verse 24. He says, verily, verily, there's those words again. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then let's read verse 25 and 26. Verily, verily, there again, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so what Jesus is saying, that just as the Father has the power to give life to the dead, he says, I have power to give life to the dead. Now, here's what's interesting. I want you to get this. The word life that he uses in these verses, and like verse 21 where he says quickeneth, that word quickeneth means to make alive, to give life, to vitalize. In all these verses that I read, the word life is the word zoe. Zoe, not bio. Or bios. You know biology, the study of life? Bios speaks of physical life. Zoe speaks of spiritual life. This is very important you get this. What Jesus is saying here is that I have the power to give spiritual life. Not just, well, he has power both, yes. We're going to see that in the next point. He does have the power to raise up a physical body from the dead. But what he's talking here now is about he's able to quicken those who are dead in sins. Those who are spiritually dead. Jesus is saying that he has the power to give life to those who are spiritually dead. This life we're talking about is a life with God, this spiritual life, this relationship with God, this knowing God. Walking with God, this life of God in us. That's why Jesus came. John 10:10, what did he say? He said, I come that they might have life, Zoe, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why he came, to give us this kind of life. In verse 24, he says that Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so what he's saying is, I'm telling you a true statement. I want you to pay attention. If you hear my word and you believe on him that sent me, he said there's three promises that you're going to be given. First promise is you're going to have everlasting life. See, Jesus is telling these Jews, I have unity with my Father. I'm equal with my Father. I only do what my Father does. But here he's saying, you know what? I give life just like my Father can give life. I can give you life. I can give you everlasting life. If you believe on me, I can give you this life. And you'll notice hath everlasting life is a past tense. And so what he's saying here is that when you believe on him, you have it. It's not something that, well, if you hold out to the end and you're a faithful Christian, that you will have eternal life. No, he's saying at that very moment that you believe, you hear his word and you believe, at that very moment you have everlasting life. He gives you that life. A second thing he said, shall not come into condemnation. That means shall not come into judgment. You know, judgment we're going to talk about in the next point, but judgment for our sins, he says, you won't come into judgment. He has the power to deliver us from judgment. Judgment for our sins, judgment in hell, judgment in the lake of fire. He has that power. He says, if you hear my word and believe, you will have everlasting life and you won't come into this judgment for your sins. He said, but you will pass, the third promise, you will pass from death unto life. Let me just say, you can have bios, physical life, and yet not have zoe, spiritual life. That's the reason I'm making this distinction between these two kinds of life. You can be here today and say, I'm alive. Are you? You may be alive physically. You may have physical life. Your heart and your chest may be beating. And you may be sitting there breathing, but yet not have spiritual life. Now, I want you to look in Ephesians 2 and look what Paul told these believers at Ephesus had taken place in their lives. These were people who were saved people, people that were saved by Jesus. And he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened. There's that word quickened. Given Zoe life, who were, that's past, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. You like that? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. In John 5, he's talking about this spiritual life. He has the power to give spiritual life, because I want you to look in verse 25. Barely, barely, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking here about the spiritually dead. Now, later we're going to see he talks about the physically dead, but right here, right after verse 24, right after saying, if you hear my word and you believe, you're going to pass from death to life. What are you talking about? Spiritual death to everlasting life. And then he goes on and tells them, verse 25, the hour is coming. And then he said, even now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. See, Jesus, he gives life as only God can. If you're dead spiritually, what does that mean? That means that you have no ability to fellowship with God because of your sins. You have no relationship with God. You're an enemy of God. You're separated from God. You can come in the church. You can worship. You can sing. You can give. You can even be baptized. You can do a lot of religious things and still be spiritually dead. Sadly, many church members in churches across the country are dead spiritually. They know the Christian lingo. They know the talk. Oh, I accepted Jesus in my heart. I was baptized. But they've never experienced life. They've never been born again. They've never received the Holy Spirit of God. They've never been passed from death to life. Listen, the only way you know this is the Holy Spirit bearing witness to your spirit, and you can look back and see a point in time where when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there was a change that took place in your life. There was a transformation that took place. And so I say again, you can have physical life and not have spiritual life. To go to heaven, you have to have Zoe life. You have to have the life Jesus gives, eternal life. And I ask you this question, has the Son made you alive? Have you passed from death to life? Are you truly alive spiritually today? You know, he is calling, verse 25 tells us, he is calling the dead to life. It said the time shall come, and even now is, that the Son of God, he's going to speak and people are going to hear and they're going to live. Isn't that how you got saved? Where you heard the voice of the Son of God. It may have been a preacher preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. It may have been a soul winner sharing the gospel with you in some private setting. But it was the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus in your heart calling you. I know it was me, because when I got saved, I don't remember anything the preacher preached. All I remember is Jesus talking to me and saying, come unto me. Come unto me. And I was fighting that voice. But I heard it. I heard it. And I answered it. And I lived. Because I believed. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's very simple. And so Jesus is telling these religious Jews that they were more concerned about their rules, their man-made rules, than they were about this man who was healed. And they were intent on killing the Son of God. And he's telling them, listen, I have something you need. I can give you life. Well, let's move to this third point. Jesus judges the living and the dead as only God can. Jesus judges the living and the dead as only God can. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Son. You know, a lot of people look at Jesus today and think that Jesus is just, he doesn't rebuke. He's just this love and compassion. And he is love and compassion. But you need to see that Jesus is also holy. And Jesus is judge. You know, he came the first time to show his mercy. He came the first time to show his love, to come to the cross, to die for your sins. But he's coming the second time to judge. So he's telling these Jews, listen, the Father judges no man, but he's given all that judgment to the Son. And let's look in verse 20. Let's skip down in verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 27. And had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So not only does he have life in himself and ability to give life as only God can, but it says that he has given him authority to execute judgment also. And notice this title, the Son of Man, because he is the Son of Man. This is a title that's so important. And look in Daniel chapter 7. You have to understand that these Jews, they didn't have the New Testament when Jesus spoke those words. But they had the Old Testament, and they knew the Old Testament very, very well. And so here in Daniel, if you'll look in chapter 7 of Daniel, and look down in verse 9, Daniel has this dream. He has this vision. And I don't have time to read through all of it, but we come to verse 9. Daniel says, "I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and giving to the burning flame." Now I'll just give a side note. Verse 11, he's talking about the Antichrist, which is coming. He may already be alive on this earth today. And he's the horn. He's the beast that's going to be destroyed. He's going to be killed, destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. Revelation 20 explains what that's talking about. All these rulers that are against God, they're going to die when Jesus comes, when he judges. The Antichrist, the beast, is going to be cast in the lake of fire. But you know, these others, it says that they're going to, their lives are going to be prolonged for a season of time. They're going to live for 1,000 years in a place called hell until the final resurrection. But then he goes on, "I saw night visions, and behold, one like..." Notice this right here. This is what we're coming to, verse 13. "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." There you have the Son of Man. In this vision, who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. And in this vision, you see that he is going to be the one that judges. He is going to be the one that's been given dominion. He's going to be the one given an everlasting kingdom. And why I want you to see this is because we're looking at the news today. We're looking at the beasts that are ruling today, if you would. We're looking at these rulers all across the world, including our own country. We're looking all out there and we're seeing all these kingdoms, and we're worried about this election that's coming up. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. We should pray. But we should have the right focus and realizing that it's not just about here. It's not just about the kingdoms of this world. It's about the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. It's about the kingdom that's going to be an everlasting kingdom. That's what matters. God didn't call us to come and fight for to keep America alive. I'm sorry. I'm not disregarding anybody that's fighting. I pray for our military. I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful for my freedom. But I'm just trying to get you to see that this is not it. The kingdom that Jesus is coming to bring, that's the one we should live for. And that's the one you better make sure you're going to enter. And you cannot enter it without being born again, without receiving life from the Son. He can give you life, and only through him can you go into this kingdom. Because listen, we don't know when that time's going to come. It could come just like this. Just like that, he could come. And those that are saved can be caught up to be with him, and we're going to be at that judgment seat of Christ. You know, as you read on in these verses in John, I want you to look in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." He's talking now about the physically dead. All that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and shall come forth. "And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Now, he doesn't give a chronology here. It's just a simple statement. But when we look at the other epistles and we look at Revelation, we get a picture of the chronology and how it's going to take place. And the bottom line is Jesus is saying that everyone's going to stand before me. That's what he's saying. He's going to raise up those that are in the grave. He has the power to raise them up. Why do they have to be raised up? So they can be judged. You know, Paul said in Romans 14 that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. I wish we had time to go there. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to just say the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, for those who have been saved, those that have life. We're going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to give an account for our works. Listen, our sin was judged on the cross. I'm not going to be called into account for my sins. I'm going to be called into account for my works. And, you know, he gives a picture in 1 Corinthians 3 that those that built of wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire is going to burn up their works. They're going to lose their reward. Saved, yet so is by fire. That's the terminology Paul uses. Saved, yet so is by fire. And let me give you this picture. Imagine you in your house. You have your family. And your fire alarms go off. And you hurry up and gather your children up. And you get them out of the house as quickly as you can. And you get out of the house, but everything in that house burns to the ground. That's what it's going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ for those that have nothing to show for in their Christian life, who are unfaithful, who are not serving Christ, who are not making disciples. Listen, that's what it's going to be like. You're saved, yet so is by fire. It's going to be a sad day. Listen, it's going to be a sad day. Heaven's not going to be the same for every Christian. So a lot of Christians got this idea, well, I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to enjoy my life here. I'm just going to do what I want to do because I know I'm going to heaven. It's not going to be that good. I mean, yeah, you might make it to heaven, but what about your rewards? What about your shame? You know, those that receive rewards are going to have the ability to give more glory to Jesus for all eternity. But you know what's even worse is when you come to Revelation 20, I'm going to close with this passage that it's very startling. It really is. And I can't close this message until we look at this, because when he talks about there's going to be a resurrection of two different resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection of those that he mentions does good. He's not talking work salvation there, but we know when we look at the scripture, we interpret that, we see that those that are good are those that have been saved, those that are in Christ. But when we come to Revelation 20 in verse number 11, I want you to notice something. You know, verse 10 talks about the devil being cast in the lake of fire. The beast and false prophet are there, tormented night and day forever. You come to verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it. It doesn't say who it was, but I know who it was, or who it's going to be. It's Jesus. And it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you read Revelation, you find that this judgment is 1,000 years after the first resurrection. The first resurrection he talks about in the first 5 verses of Revelation 20. That first resurrection are those who have been born again. And because they've been born again, they escape the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. And so this is 1,000 years later. After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, there's going to be this resurrection of the dead The sea's going to give up the dead which were in them. Death and hell will give up the dead which were in them. Death being the grave, hell being where the soul is. So I want you to picture with me this startling, sobering scene. You've got people that died without Christ. Their bodies are going to come up out of the graves, come up out of the sea. God's going to raise them up, and their soul's going to come out of hell, and they're going to unite together, and they're going to stand before God to be judged. Let me say, stand before Jesus. The books are opened. Another book, the book of life, is open. They're going to be judged according to their works. What are those books? It's there to show their guilt. It's there to show that the justice of their judgment. And those that were not written, found written in the book of life, are cast in the lake of fire. Listen, Jesus has that authority. Jesus has that power. I want you to see Jesus today for who he is. For who he's saying he is in John 5. He's saying that I only do what God does, the Father, because I'm equal with him. We're in unity with one another. And he says, I give life as only God can give life. I'm able to give spiritual life. I'm able to give you eternal life. But the most sobering thing he said was that the Father has committed to me all judgment. And there's going to come a day the Son of Man is going to speak, and all the dead is going to come out of the graves. And they're going to stand before Jesus. Every knee is going to bow, Paul said. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Is he a liar, lunatic, or Lord? You have to decide. I think the evidence of the scripture is pretty clear who he is. But you have to decide with your heart. Not just with your mouth, your confession, with your heart. Is he Lord in your life? Ask yourself, who is your Lord? You know, for some people, it might be money, it might be job, it might be family. Who is your Lord? You know, seeing who Jesus is, I think we should all come to the same conclusion and confess him as Lord. Bow our knees before him today. Submit our lives to him as Lord. And realize all this stuff that's going on, listen, all these thrones are coming down. America's coming down. Germany's coming down. Russia's coming down. China's coming down. They're all coming down. All these thrones are coming down where there's just going to be one throne, and it's the throne of Jesus. That's the only one that matters. You know, we can get so caught up in politics of our country that we forget who we serve. Who do we serve? We serve a Savior who's Lord. Let's stand as we go to our Lord in prayer, as we prepare for the invitation. This should be a very sobering time for us to think about who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, who the scripture presents him as. The Son of the living God. He's the Christ. He's Lord. And he's going to rule an everlasting kingdom. I hope you want to be a part of that kingdom. If you don't know Jesus, I wouldn't wait another moment. If you hear the voice of the Son of God calling, why don't you answer that voice? Why don't you respond by saying, yes, Lord. I believe you are Lord. I believe you are Savior. I believe you died, rose again. I'm trusting you as my Savior. Remember what Jesus promised in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's his promise. Have you heard and believed? If not, why not now? Father, we come before you today. We're so thankful for your word. So thankful for your great mercy, sending your son to be a savior, to die for us. But he didn't stop there. He rose again to show that he is Lord. Lord, Father, you have given Jesus all power, all authority to give life eternal, to judge. He's all powerful. He's over all these rulers of this world, all these leaders that are raging against our Lord and his Christ, as Psalm 2 tells us. But we know the end of the story. We know how it's going to end. Jesus is going to reign triumphant for eternity. Lord, it's important for us here today to settle who is our Lord. Who is our Lord? Lord, I pray for those that don't know Jesus, those that don't have eternal life, those that have not passed from death to life, that they would come and trust Jesus today. And I pray for those who have already put their faith in Jesus, and maybe because of the weakness of their flesh or because of the battle that Satan has been waging against them, they're down, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're even to the point of despair about our future. Lord, help them to see who you are. Remind them of their Lord. Remind them that you are in control. We can just come before you today, and we can come in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to you today. We can pour out our hearts to you today. And you promise that the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for that sweet peace, that wonderful peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us and what you're willing to do for us. I pray you'd have your way now in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Some have already come.